Well, good evening, everybody. God bless you. Thanks to Joe and to Jerry for the privilege of being able to be here with you and share a little bit of God's Word. These fellowships, as Jerry was saying, the ones I've been to so far have been fantastic. I've been great learning and great fellowship, great blessing, and so really excited to be here to look at something with you here this evening. I'd like to call what we're going to look at tonight, Marriage Was Designed for Believers. Marriage was designed for believers. And the reason I wanted to call it that, it has to do with something I've been thinking about. It I've found very interesting through the years how the subject of marriage in the Bible, regarding marriage in the Bible, there's really not that much specific instruction to husbands and wives. You may have noticed that. There are these 12 verses here in Ephesians that Diane covered with us so beautifully on another one of these nights, and some other places where there's specific instructions to husbands and wives. But given how incredibly important and how magnificent, how incredible marriage is in the Bible, there's not a lot of specific instruction just to married couples. And at first that seemed very surprising to me because marriage is such a big deal. You know, the relationship between a Christian husband and wife in God's design for life and for things was designed to be a great example, an example to the rest of the body and an example to the world of the kind of intimate and loving and caring and tender relationship that God wants to have with all of his children. Marriage was designed to be an example of that, all those wonderful things that God told us in the manifestations tonight, you know, that like-mindedness, that fellowship. Marriage, Jerry mentioned in his prayer about marriage being an example of the mystery, and it is designed to do that. It's to be a microcosm of the mystery, sort of like a mini one body in that fellowship between that husband and that wife. And it was always God's dream, always God's plan to have a family and to have families on earth that would represent him and show forth his heart and his goodness. So marriage is a huge, huge deal in God's Word. So if marriage is all of that, which it certainly is and much more, my question was, why isn't there very much instruction in God's Word specifically to married couples? And when I thought about it, I began to realize that the reason is actually fairly simple, at least it makes sense to me. It's because the vast majority of what we need to know to walk as married couples are things that God has already told us about just being a believer. They're things we're already supposed to be doing as believers, as sons and daughters of God, how we treat each other as believers. And there's quite a lot in the Bible about how to treat each other as believers, isn't there? And all of that comes into the wonderful relationship of marriage. So, for example, we have, as I mentioned a moment ago here in Ephesians, well, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1 while we're getting there. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to go to chapter 5 in a moment, but in Ephesians 5, we have those wonderful verses at the end of Ephesians 5, but we tend to treat those as almost being a separate section, like they're a separate subject. And in fact, they come in a whole context. And sometimes I think I forget, I know, and perhaps we forget, the context that they're in. So tonight what I'd like to do is just take you for a little while through some parts of Ephesians and see some of what leads up to that section, which God thinks that we already are knowing and doing before we even get to that part. So there is a whole context to this. Ephesians, of course, has a context within the whole church epistles, the whole framework of the epistles, right? When we get to Ephesians, God assumes that we're already doing Romans, that we already believe what God did for us as individual believers, that we know our sonship rights, what Christ redeemed us from. When we get to Ephesians 5, God assumes that we already know Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 about the mystery and about what he's done for us as a family and as a body. And then much of the practical side of Ephesians has to do with how we treat each other as the family of God, how we treat each other as believers. And all of that goes into what he talks about when he gets to the husband and the wife. Because if you think about it, when we get married, do we continue being individual believers with a relationship with God? Yeah, we do, right? We didn't leave that behind. That didn't change. And when we get married, are we still brother and sister in Christ? Yes, we are, aren't we? All of that still is in there as well. In fact, if you want to not put it down in your notes, in Matthew 22:30, Jesus Christ said regarding the future administrations that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So what relationships will last throughout eternity are, first of all, our individual relationship with God, and then our relationship as brothers and sisters. Those are the relationships that are eternal. Marriage is a specific and very wonderful blessing that God has allowed his men and his women and his word in this life and on this earth. But that's not actually the relationship that lasts. There won't be marriage once Christ comes back. So what we want to remember is that really marriage is based on these other things. And then the other few things that God says specifically to married couples are an additional blessing that's built on that. So be nice to read all of Romans and the first part of Ephesians here, but we can't do that tonight. So all we're going to do is we're going to go through the first part of Ephesians 5. We're going to read the verses in Ephesians 5 from verse 1 up to right when the part starts for husbands and wives and see what we can learn about it and what it will tell us about marriage. Obviously, it's addressed to the whole body of Christ, to all children of God, and we're all to apply it. But we're going to look at it tonight just in light of marriage. What would this tell us about what God wants us to know about how to walk as married couples? Parents are intensely interested in who their children are going to marry. And you may have noticed, not much we can do about it, but we're very interested. God is the same. God can't control who we're going to marry either, but God is intensely interested in who we marry. When I read this section many times with couples that I'm counseling who are interested in getting married, we read it in light of, this is sort of like God. Somebody comes to God and says, I'd like to marry your son or your daughter. God says, okay, that might be all right, but convince me that you know what you're doing. Convince me that my child is going to be taken care of and is going to be happy. Convince me that this is going to work and that I can trust you with my son or my daughter. So that's one way to look at it. Of course, we're already married, so we already made that choice. But we can look at this as a checklist, and this is how I'd like to think of it, tonight, a checklist of things that God says. God who designed marriage, God who knows how it's supposed to work, God who understands life and whose ways are higher than our ways, his checklist of things that we want to keep working on, things that we want to get better at, things that he tells us will help us have a successful marriage that will glorify him and give us all the blessings that he wants us to have as a married couple. So to set this, we need to set the context. We need to start in the beginning of the Epistle of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, and then in a moment we're going to go to chapter 5, and again, we're looking at this as a checklist of things God says lead to success as a believer and in marriage, because all this is the lead-up to the marriage section, right? So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. The epistle begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the what?
Faithful.
The faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful in Christ Jesus. This word faithful here means faithful. It means trustworthy, reliable. It means one who is consistent. So in the context, we're talking about faithful, trustworthy, reliable, one who believes God consistently, we might say. So it's addressed to people who consistently believe what God says and what God has made us and done in us. You know, a believer not in just name, but in practice, a real believer, we might say. Marriage was designed for believers. It was designed for those who believe. And marriage is one of the great places to grow in these things. So let's look for a moment. Let's go to Ephesians 5. We'll go over there now. And let's think about this a minute. So, marriage was designed. The instruction for marriage sits in the middle of an epistle, or toward the end of an epistle, actually, that is addressed to those who are faithful, who have proven themselves consistent in walking with God and believing God. That's how God sees how marriage is to work. And there are a couple of prerequisites then he had in mind for how marriage was to work. Number one, it was to be between two believers. And number two, it was that both of those believers would be faithful and consistent in the things of God. And that makes sense for another reason. If you think about it, a Christian marriage requires that the man take the spiritual leadership of that marriage, and then later, if you have children, of the family. It requires that the woman have a leadership role. in being the spiritual keeper of the home and in much of the raising of the children. So a lot of the things God says about what the characteristics and qualities of a leader, a spiritual leader, are, will also apply in marriage. And one of the things God says in 1 Timothy about leaders is that they're not to be novices. They're not to be novices. They're not to be novice means one who has newly come to the faith, one who has newly arrived in the faith. Now, God's word doesn't say how long it takes to no longer be a newly one come to the faith, because it's not about time. It's not a matter of just time passing. It's a matter of maturity spiritually. And that simply takes time, which is why when we're helping people to get married, a lot of times we tell them, look, just don't be in a hurry. You know, it's a wonderful thing. We're all in favor of marriage. God's in favor of marriage. But don't be in a hurry. You don't need to be in a hurry. You want to build a foundation that will last a lifetime as a blessing. You know, in our particular case, some of you know our story a little bit, but Karen's the one who got me in the Word, as you know. And so most of my first couple of years in the Word, you know, I got in the Word from her. She knew more of the Word than I did. I had never been to fellowship except with her. And we were getting ready to graduate from college. We met in college. And she wanted to get married, and I wanted to marry her too. But I realized from what little I knew of God's Word, which was not a whole lot, that I wasn't necessarily ready to assume that responsibility. I had never had to do the Word for myself. I had never really made it my own totally. So I said to her, I said, look, I do want to marry you, but I don't see how this is really going to work. I don't see how I can do what I'm supposed to do in this marriage and really lead this marriage in a spiritual way unless I first prove the Word to myself. I said, I need to go and do the Word on my own so that I have made this my own and I really know that it's my commitment to God and I'm not doing this just for you or just because I'm riding on your believing. Otherwise, how's this going to work? How's this going to work? And she wasn't very happy with that. And I don't know if maybe it was the right decision, maybe it wasn't, but that was my heart, that I needed to grow to where I could be the kind of husband that she should expect me to be. And it took another 2 years. And then, but we weren't in a hurry. It was more important to wait and to build it right than, you know, what we really wanted to do was get married. And I think our marriage has been stronger for it as a result. Then we finally did get married. Joe Guarini married us. And that's a whole story in and of itself. But, you know, and Joe didn't know us at all. We were coming from Thailand, and Joe was here in New Jersey. And so, you know, the head of international outreach, Reverend Bo Rear, he called Bo and said, you know, who the hell are these guys? They want to get married. What is this? And Bo said, it's okay. It's all right. You can marry. But he didn't know us. In fact, he came, did the ceremony. He didn't even stay for the reception. He left. And he forgot to sign the wedding license, too. So we go to our honeymoon, we get back, and I go to mail in paperwork, and it's not signed. I called Joe, and I said, you forgot to sign the license. He said, I guess you're not married. Oh, well. I said, oh, okay. Think he could sign it now, maybe? But so that was our beginning. But the point is that there are things that are to be built in God's design for this, and we want to build them. Or, as already being married as we are, we want to continue to build them. Okay, so let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. Let's read some of these things that God assumes that we already know and are already practicing as believers when we get down to the instructions he gives to married people further on in the same chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in what?
Love.
The love of God, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Be followers of God. And I think most or all of you know that word is imitators, right? Be imitators of God. And it says to be that. It's something we want to get to the point of being, that it's a lifestyle for us. It's just how we are, that we and our just our walk and everything we do and how we carry ourselves in our marriage and our fellowship and our life, we are imitators of God in love. And that takes some diligence. That takes a desire to learn to walk in love, as it says here. Because in our society today, it's very unfashionable to obey or to follow or to imitate. And that's what this asks us to do. You know, our society, our world tells us be your own person, follow the beat of your own drummer, follow your own dreams, you know, do whatever, those things that you really want to do, and, you know, then you'll have success in life. Well, you know what? That won't work if the body of Christ is going to be what it was called to be. And that will not work if a marriage is going to be what it's called to be. If we're each going for whatever I want to do, or my own dream, or my own drummer, or whatever the heck it is, that's not what this tells us to do. It says to be imitators of God, and the example is to love as Christ has loved us, how he gave himself for us, how he sacrificed himself for us. For the family of God in general, for us as married couples to succeed, it will require this kind of unconditional love, this kind of unselfish love, this kind of sacrificial love. I'm more concerned about you than I am about me. That's the example of the love of God. Jesus Christ came to serve and not to be served. That's the love we're talking about. And for the body to be the glory to God he wants it to be, and for a marriage to be what God wants it to be, for a marriage to survive all the ups and downs and changes of life and things that get thrown at us, it's got to be built on that love. It has to be God's unconditional love, with everything that comes with it, the forgiveness and the tenderness and the concern for the other. That's what we're talking about. That's why marriage is an advanced course in the love of God. It really is. Look at 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John 5. So marriage is for believers, first of all, because it's impossible for a person who's not born again to have and to manifest the love of God, right? Because they don't have the spiritual love of God on the inside. And it's not just for believers, but it's for faithful believers, because we have this love spiritually on the inside, 1 John 5. We already have this love poured out in our hearts on the inside, but it only is manifested, it's only in operation to the extent that we renew our minds and walk on the Word. That's why it's the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation. Right, that's what we're talking about. Not just having the love on the inside, it needs to be in the renewed mind and in manifestation. So if I'm looking for someone to marry, which you aren't, you already have that, the checklist of what God says we ought to be looking for is someone who, in addition to being born again, is someone who's proven themselves to consistently walk with the love of God, with everything that that means. And for those of us who are already married, we want to continue to push ourselves to develop our walk in that love to the point where it becomes something that we are rather than something that we do. We simply are a living, walking, talking manifestation of the love of God. That's God's goal for us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." They're not difficult. They're not tough to do. So love, among other things, is to keep God's word. Following or obeying, which is what he asked us to do in Ephesians 5, and keeping the word, to follow or obey motivated by love, is foundational. It's essential to our walk as believers. If I haven't already built a habit pattern of imitating God and of following God before I get married, how am I as a man going to be successful at leading my household and loving my wife with the love of God, which is what it says in the section addressed to husbands? How am I as a woman going to be able to lovingly submit and obey the things that my husband asked me to do in that marriage? How are we as parents going to teach our kids to lovingly obey, which is the first thing we're supposed to teach them, right? If we don't already have a habit pattern of lovingly obeying God and his word in our lives, it's very difficult for us. So that's why that's that foundation for marriage. But you see how it's supposed to work? Marriage is just an extension. It's just a natural extension of things we're already supposed to be doing as believers. That's why he doesn't have to add very much instruction to it, because these are things that are already a part of our foundation. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. So in God's build-up here to in Ephesians, to the section that we've already handled, addressed specifically to husbands and wives, he first exhorts us to have been reliably and consistently and faithfully walk in love, in loving obedience to God and his word. And the next thing that he wants us to have learned and to have practiced faithfully and consistently is walking in light, walking in light as followers or imitators of God. So it starts with a walk in love. Now he's going to move to a walk in light. This is to all believers, but we're looking at it in light of marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Let's go there. Ephesians 5, 8. God says, "For ye were sometimes darkness," that was our past, "but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Okay, so on top of the foundation of God wanting us to walk in love, in His love and manifestation, we want to build in our lives a walk in light. And this light is the opposite of the darkness that we used to live in. And this darkness that it's talking about here, usually in the Bible, is associated with a couple of things. Darkness is associated, this word is associated with idolatry, which is putting anything ahead of God in our lives. And this darkness is associated, interestingly, also with our flesh, with the old man nature, and all of the desires and things it wants, which are not very godly, generally. Fulfilling the desires of the mind and the flesh, as Ephesians 2 said. So how can we apply this as married couples, as believers? But here we're talking about married couples. Well, among the things we want to build is habit patterns in our lives, is a habit of putting God first, is a habit of taking every part of our lives to the light of God's Word, shining the light of God's Word in every corner of our lives. We want to have a habit of not being carnal. We want to have a habit of being able to distinguish between the fruit of the light of God and the unfruitful works of darkness. And we want to have a habit of not being afraid to reprove things that aren't in agreement with God's Word. That's all in those verses. It's kind of cool. Those are things that will help us as believers and will certainly help us as married couples. So if I don't know enough of God's Word yet to be able to distinguish between something that's carnal and something that's spiritual, if I don't recognize when something is a spiritual attack, or if I'm afraid to reprove the person who's closest to me in the world, my spouse, when something's not according to the Word, then I'm not there yet, God says. Then I need to grow in that. Because those things are necessary for the body and they're necessary for our marriage. These are things that will really help us in our life. And you know, it takes a lot of spiritual maturity to reprove somebody correctly, to make sure I'm reproving with the Word, to make sure I'm not afraid to confront someone who I love and worry about that relationship, to be able to confront without nagging the person, to be able to confront without attacking the person, to be able to confront without making it personal. That takes some love and it takes some maturity. So again, marriage as well as the one body, and marriage is just a little version of the one body, that takes some spiritual maturity, and we want to grow in that. Verse 10 says that we need to be those who have proved God's word in our own lives. Put it to the test. We've put it into action. You know, that should bring to our minds Romans 12:2, where two of these same words appear. Can anybody quote Romans 12:2 from memory? Anybody got Romans 12:2 down there?
"Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God."
Very good. Thank you. So you may prove, same word, put to the test, put in action, what is that good and acceptable, same word as here in Ephesians 5, and perfect will of God. So what kind of a believer are we talking about? We're talking about a believer who renews his or her mind, one who's put the word into practice in his or her life in order to prove it for himself or herself. I've made it my own. It's mine because I've believed it and I've walked on it as an individual and then as a couple. So we're talking about the standard being consistently and faithfully practicing the word, proving it in our lives, and having a lifestyle of God's word, love and light. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 15. Here comes the third walk of a mature believer mentioned in Ephesians 5. This is the walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5, 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." We've had the walk in love and the walk in light. Now we have the walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And this word circumspectly is to walk with precision, with exactness. It's a word that was used in secular literature of mountain climbers, where you had to put your feet and your hands in very precise places or you could fall. Anybody see that earlier this month where those two guys climbed El Capitan in Yosemite? You know, they climbed the Dawn Wall, 3,000 feet. It took them 19 days. And that surface, they say, is like polished marble. And they did it with no ropes. They had to put every hand, every finger, and every toe in a very precise place or end up a couple of thousand feet down. That's precision. It's lots on the line there. Well, God says we want to learn to walk with that kind of precision on God's word and by the Spirit, as we'll see in a moment. That's how we want to grow. We want to get to that point. So what have we got? We've got a checklist of characteristics that God says he'd like to see in us as believers, and characteristics that he said are great for someone who's going to marry one of his kids or who's already married to one of his kids, which would be us. Things that we want to grow in so that our marriages can be the glory to God and the example of the mystery that he desires. And what do we have? We have one who, first of all, walks in the love of God with consistency, reliably. One who has proven himself or herself to love unconditionally in any situation and condition. I think that was part of our marriage vows, right? In every situation, under every condition, according to God's holy word, and thereto I pledge to you myself. Right? Remember this? You memorized this once upon a time. And those of us who have done weddings, we've memorized it quite a few times. But so that's what we're talking about. Those weren't just words. That's straight from what God's word is telling us here. So walk in love. On top of that, he's looking for believers who walk in light, who allow the light of God's word to shine in every corner of their lives, even those dark ones that we don't want to see, the yucky stuff that's there, which we all have, right? That are practiced in dividing between spiritual light and spiritual darkness, between that which is carnal and that which is spiritual, and who reprove with God's word where necessary. And now he adds one more. He says that it's to be a believer who has matured to the point of walking with precision and exactness on God's word. And does that happen in the first year you're in God's word? I mean, it might, but it's not very likely, right? It just takes time. It takes seasoning, we sometimes call it, right? Just growing and filling yourself with the word and walking on it, proving it in your own life. And that's why marriage is set in the context of faithful believers. And why does God think all this is necessary? Because when we get married, we accepted a great responsibility and a great privilege as well. I mean, another night here, I'm sure we'll spend looking at a lot of the benefits and blessings of marriage, which are enormous in God's word. But, you know, when I got married as the husband, I accepted a great responsibility because now I'm not just responsible for my walk before God. I have now a spouse who I'm responsible to help and to serve and to love and to take into consideration in everything that I do. If I have kids, then I've got a whole fellowship worth of people that I'm now responsible for. I'm a fellowship coordinator. That's what it is to be a parent. It's how God sees it, you know. So that's a big deal. So do I, as a husband, have the luxury to be spiritually sloppy? Not really. Do I, as a woman, have the luxury to entrust my spiritual well-being and my care in my life to someone I'm not convinced is going to consistently believe God and walk in love and in light and walk sharply with God? Not really what he had in mind. It's really important. What else is involved in the walk circumspectly? Let's look at Ephesians 5:16. Now, you're getting all serious on me here, okay? So it's not, we're not going to do this perfectly, right? If we had to wait till we were perfect to do all this, then the only marriage that could exist would be between Jesus Christ and himself. And I'm pretty sure that violates a number of other sections in the word. So he doesn't expect perfection in it. But if we don't know what we're shooting for, how are we going to get there? My goal is to raise your vision of what's involved so that we know what we're shooting for. This is what God says is how we can receive the maximum blessing out of this incredible thing called marriage, and how it can be not only an incredible blessing to us, but a glory to God. And he cares about this marvelously, but it's a tremendous thing in God's word. Just as every individual believer is a member in particular of the body and contributes things that only that person can contribute, you know what? A marriage is unique in the body as well. Every marriage is different, and every marriage contributes something to the body that only that marriage can contribute. It's that unique blending of those two people, their believing, their heart, their operation of the manifestations. All the things that make up our individual place in the body also can be applied to marriage. It's just a phenomenal thing. So God has some things he wants us to understand about it. Well, let's go to 5:16. We're still talking about walking circumspectly. It says, redeeming the time, because the days are not so great. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's kind of neat, to walk circumspectly, to walk accurately and precisely the way God wants us to grow to, involves being wise instead of unwise or foolish. And the definition of being wise here is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Isn't that neat? That's what it means to be wise, to understand the will of the Lord. That's cool. And once again, this describes a mature believer, one who has, you know, not just goes to fellowship and happens to own a Bible and takes notes. You know, this is talking about somebody who walks with wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied, right? Means I know what word to apply to what situation, and that I believe God to know what to do in each situation. That's wisdom. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So this person doesn't walk in excess, and that's kind of an interesting word. It literally means to be wild and undisciplined, which is the opposite of walking disciplined and exactly with God, to just be wild and undisciplined. And it also, interestingly enough, has a sense of this walking in excess has a sense of trying to fill a void or find fulfillment in external things. And that's why the word is used, this word excess is sometimes used of drugs and of sex and of money and of, you know, drinking and any one of a number of other things that people pursue to find meaning in their life, but that aren't God. It's not that. It's not that. This believer knows. This believer is persuaded of who he or she is in Christ. They know their sonship rights. They know that the reason they're valuable and they're important and they have something to give is because they have Christ in them. That they know what God has done for them, and they believe that. Do you see why all of Romans and the first part of Ephesians comes in here? We're to have already believed that. Because when I believe that, then I'm no longer looking outside of God, outside of his word, outside of the body, or outside of my marriage for that fulfillment and that sense of what my life is about. I know who I am before God. I understand my righteousness. And because I believe God, and God is my sufficiency, and I love God, and I know my sonship rights, that frees me in my relationship with my spouse and the body to just give. Because I'm not looking to receive from them. God has made me complete. And I know that, and I believe that, and so I'm free to just give. What I look for in every relationship, including my marriage, is what can I do for you? Because God has already done for me. Doesn't that make a great base for the body and for our marriage? Because I'm no longer looking for what can I get from you, but what can I give to you? Because I believe who God has made me and what I am. That all comes in here. See how vital that is to a great marriage? It's really important. So I need to be secure in my sonship rights, my standing before God, and my heavenly seating and calling. So that's Romans and Ephesians. Well, we're to be filled with the Spirit, it says. And that word spirit there is that new nature, right? That the whole totality of the new nature. And we're still talking here about the practice, about the walk. This is the practical side of Ephesians. So it's not only talking about the new birth, that we're completely, completely, completely complete in him. We're talking about walking that way. Look at Galatians 5, book before Ephesians, Galatians 5. It implies walking by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the new nature, like Galatians talks about. Galatians 5, we're going to start in verse 16. Ephesians just told us that one of the things that we want to have built consistently in our lives is to walk in light of the new nature. Well, why is that so important? Let's look at Galatians 5:16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and the new nature, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that when they're fighting each other like that, you can't do the things that you know you should and that you would. It's the battle that every believer has on the inside between the old nature called the flesh here and the new nature, the spirit. And what does walking by that old nature lead to? Well, look at verse 19. These are the works of the old nature, the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Are those things that help the body of Christ through a marriage? Not so much, right? And yet, aren't those, many of those, the things that we actually see sometimes among couples at times? Adultery, hot tempers is the word wrath, hostility, division, strife, envy. Well, many times the problems that come up in our marriages or when we're trying to help somebody else with God's word, usually the problem lies that in either one or the other or both parties are walking carnally in some fashion or another. They're walking by the flesh instead of by the spirit, and this is what it produces. It produces it in the body, it produces it in a marriage. So we know where it's coming from. God has given us the answer. He says, walk in the new nature, and you won't have these things happen. So another desirable characteristic God wants to see in his married sons and daughters, as well as all the sons and daughters, is to be filled with the Spirit in action, in your walk. Of course, the next thing that God talks about here in Galatians is the fruit of the new nature. What do we get when we walk by the new nature? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the new nature, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Are these things that help the body of Christ in a marriage? Yeah, very much so, aren't they? There's no marriage that doesn't need a lot of love and a lot of patience and all of the rest, a lot of gentleness, a lot of believing God together, so that we avoid the affections and lusts of the flesh, those things that really tend to tear our relationship apart. God doesn't want that for us. But the answer is simple. We walk in the new nature instead of the old. Same thing Ephesians told us. Verse 25 of Galatians 5 says, if we live in the Spirit, the new nature, let's walk in the Spirit. It says to walk. We're to walk in it. This word walk means to march or advance in rows or formation like soldiers. To walk or advance in rows or formation like soldiers, or to advance together in an orderly way. That's a nice mind picture. We're to walk together. And when we walk in step with God and with each other, when we walk in alignment with God and with each other, when we walk in harmony with God and with each other, then we advance together, and it's a beautiful thing to behold. The body of Christ has that beautiful order God designed it to, that great peace and that great joy, and together, like-mindedly, we glorify God. When a marriage has that, when we walk in step with God, in step with the love of God, in the light of God, and with our precise steps being marked by our believing God and our walk by the Spirit, then that glorifies God. It's one of the most beautiful things to behold. Anything that has a beautiful order to it, a harmony to it, is gorgeous. The example God uses of this, the word that he uses, that he later uses in regard to marriage, is the word for the harmonious order of the universe. Think of how incredible the universe is. All those, you know, scientists don't even know how many stars and galaxies there are out there, but, you know, millions, billions of stars, all of them moving beautifully through space in perfect alignment with each other and in perfect harmony and in an order that only God could come up with. That's what the body is to be like, and that's what marriage is to be like. Just this incredible, beautiful, harmonious, orderly, and loving walk. How fantastic. And what else does this allow us to avoid in the spiritual family in our marriage? Verse 26. And let us not be desirous of vainglory. That's selfishness. You know, it's all about me, 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 me. Instead of how can I serve you and love you. Provoking, that's the word, irritating one another and envying one another. Being selfish and irritating and envying instead of edifying does damage to the body and to a marriage. It ought to maybe remind you of another verse. Look at Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10 a moment. We'll look at this and we'll come back to Ephesians to finish. Hebrews 10, 24. We don't want to walk selfishly or irritatingly or envying. Well, how do we do that? What else should we do instead? Hebrews 10:24 has that same word provoking, but used in the opposite way. Hebrews 10:24 is, and let us consider one another. That's not being selfish. That's lovingly being aware of one another. I'm concerned about you. I'm watching you. I'm seeing at all times, what can I do for you? What might you need? How could I bless you? Why? To provoke, same word, but here it's not to irritate, but to stir up love and good works. I'm aware of you at all times, not to see what you're doing wrong or not to see where I can point a finger or punch your buttons or whatever. I'm aware of you at all times so that I could at all times see, is there anything I could do to bless you? Is there anything I could do to edify you? Is there anything I can do to help you be better for God? Isn't that a wonderful walk for a believer, for a marriage, for a fellowship? You bet. This is all in the background of what God thinks we already know and are doing when he arrives at the instruction to married couples. Well, let's go back to Ephesians 5 here. We just have a handful more verses, three, I think, before we get into the part that's addressed to married couples, which we're not going to cover because we've already covered it in a previous session. Filled with the Spirit, walking in the new nature, producing the fruit of the Spirit. So then that implies that we're walking, that we're operating the Spirit. And that would include the manifestations, wouldn't it? It's not optional if we're going to be filled in operation and in walking in the Spirit. All nine manifestations is not an optional thing. We need those. Do I, as a believer, and do I, as a husband and wife, or father and mother, do I need to be built up and edified by speaking in tongues? You bet, a whole lot. Do I need to be edified by hearing words that come from God and messages of tongues with interpretation? Yes, I do, very much so. Do I need to be able to edify my family with words that come from God that edify, exhort, and comfort? Yes, I do. Do I need to know what's going on in situations and then know what to do about it and know whether there's a spiritual cause or a physical cause in a situation? Boy, do I ever. You know, so I need word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And we need to ask God more. I think we all fall in this trap. I assume you try to analyze it and figure it out instead of just going to God and saying, I need to know right now what's going on and I need to know what to do about it. Well, I think he would like to tell us that, and we need that. Do I want to bring deliverance, God's solution in the senses realm, and deliverance to my spouse, to my children, to myself, and to the body of Christ? Yes. Well, I'll need faith, miracles, and healing. So all nine manifestations are needed if we're going to walk this way. Right after the section in Ephesians 5 that deals with marriage, it gets into Ephesians 6, where God says, take unto you the whole armor of God. You'll need it. We heard that before, right? God didn't say the you need it part. We said, right? But you will need it. He is saying that. He's implying that, right? And is that true in a marriage? You bet. You bet. So all of these are needful for us. God did not design our individual life, our fellowship, our marriage, or our family to be operated, to be done without all nine manifestations in operation. We're hobbling ourselves. We're trying to do it with both hands tied behind our back and our eyes blindfolded or something. So one of the things on God's checklist of what he wants us to have to walk in the fullness of Christian marriage is to be filled with the Spirit in the walk. We already are filled in the new birth. Well, three verses left, 5:19 to 21. Let's read those. In 5:19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A faithful believer is one who praises God in his heart and is thankful in the innermost part of his or her being, thankful always in all things to God. And you know, if I've developed a habit pattern of looking to see where God is blessing me, and being so thankful for all God has done for me, then it's a very easy step to have the mindset of always looking in for in my spouse and in my children the things which are a blessing to me and which I have to be thankful for, instead of the things that irritate me and aren't so much fun sometimes. It's a mindset. And God expects that we already have that we've already developed that in relation to Him, and then we bring that into marriage. And that just builds wonderfully together. And then we have that great verse 21, the last verse before the section specifically to husbands and wives, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that concept of submitting, that loving obedience to that arrangement that God has set up by our own deliberate decision, that concept is the key to all godly relationships in the Bible. That one word is the key to every godly relationship in the Bible. It's the key to the relationship between the believer and God. It's the key to the relationship between the believer and his Lord, Jesus Christ. It's the key to the relationship between believers and their ministers. It's the key to the relationship between believers and the spiritual family. It's the key to the relationship between the husband and the wife and between the believing parents and their children. It's used in every single one of those contexts. And it's about love. But it's also about obedience to the word. By my decision, because I wanted to, and because I want my life and my marriage and my fellowship to glorify God. To submit is not a demeaning thing. Again, the world hates that word, but it is one of the most fantastic words in the Bible. And, you know, we'll probably look at that more in one of these sessions, but it's just great, because what it's about is allowing God to take care of us. It's submitting to God's arrangement that He designed so He could take care of us, so we would be taken care of. And there are whole lines of authority and set up in the body of Christ and in the life designed so that we would be lovingly taken care of and blessed at all times and in all ways. But we have to simply accept and say thank you. But we're going to need that. If I don't have a loving habit pattern of submitting to God, if I don't lovingly submit to what the Word of God says and any believer speaking the Word, how am I as a husband going to carry out my responsibilities before God and with my wife and my family? I can't. How am I as a wife going to operate in the light of the framework that God has set for marriage? I can't. How am I going to teach my kids that they're to lovingly submit? I can't, because I haven't built that in my own life. So, when we get down to verses 22 to 33 of Ephesians 5, which we're not going to read tonight, that's to husbands and wives. But in the context, and this is what this whole thing has been about, in the context, who are those husbands and wives? Two people to whom somebody once gave a Bible as a gift? You know? No? There's a little more to it than that, isn't there? There's still a little room to grow in this, I think. So, it's addressed to saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus, born-again ones who can be relied upon to consistently and faithfully and trustworthily think and do God's word, faithful to God and faithful to our spouse. It's speaking to people who are ready to assume a leadership role in a marriage and a family, and so can't be novices or neophytes. It assumes that this man and this woman have proven over time that they walk in the love of God and in the light of God, and that they've built, at least begun to build, a walk of precision and exactness by the Spirit and the Word, with all that those three walks include, like habit patterns of loving unconditionally in every situation, of sacrificing ourselves for the other. It's more important to me that you're blessed than that I'm blessed. Habit patterns of obedience to the Word and those who give us counsel from the Word. Habit patterns of letting God's light, the light of His Word, shine in every single part of our lives. Of not being carnal, of being sharp at dividing between light and darkness, and being ready to reprove anything that would get between me and God being first in my life and in my marriage and in my family. Habit patterns of being wise, of knowing how to apply the right word at the right time. It's talking about a man and woman who so believe who they are in Christ and don't walk by their old nature that they don't base their self-worth or measure their success by anything else in life but their sonship rights. Believers who operate nine manifestations so that they walk in alignment and harmony with God to bring God's solutions and God's deliverance to their lives and the lives of those they're responsible for, like our spouse and our children. And couples who've developed a habit of submitting themselves to God and to God's order for life in the church. Who knew all those things were in Ephesians 5? I guess God did. So again, God doesn't expect us to do this perfectly. We're not going to be perfect till Christ comes back. But we need to raise our vision, first of all, of how big marriage is. What an incredible, incredible thing God has permitted us to have and to be. A very special and unique relationship in the body of Christ that's designed to be an example to the church and to the world of the intimacy and the care and the concern and the tenderness and the forgiveness and the like-mindedness and the believing that God wants to have in his relationship with every single believer. And God has been loving enough to tell us here in his word some characteristics, some habit patterns, and some goals that we want to grow in so that we can take advantage of this incredible thing. So, at least we know what we're shooting for. And this is some things that we can work on a little bit more so that we can glorify God in our marriage and have all the tremendous blessings as we await his son's return. Marriage was designed for believers, for believing believers. And that's you. Love you. That's it.